This morning, we're going to continue our series concerning Nehemiah's challenge. We'll carry this out through the rest of this month, and then we're going to have a dedication service for our auditorium and for our building, and we'll give the Lord praise and glory for that. And then we'll have I announced a few weeks back, we're going to have a summer series on David, burdened but not broken. And so we will have that series coming up this summer on David's trials and his difficulties and how God blessed him through those. But this morning, we're going to continue here in Nehemiah. We're in chapter 2, and today we're going to talk about commitment. That's a fun one to talk about with people. Commitment. I had a friend who was, he actually opened up a business, a coffee shop. Ran it for several years, and we were talking one afternoon, and I asked him, what were some of the problems that he dealt with? And the first thing, before I can even finish my sentence, he said, people. And I said, I go, you got a lot of complaints? He said, no. He goes, the people that work for me. He goes, I don't have a lot of faithfulness and commitment. Just coming and doing what you're supposed to do and being faithful. Commitment. We're going to talk about commitment. So what is commitment? I'm going to give an illustration. A chicken and a hog were walking down the street. Obviously, this isn't a real story here. They noticed a sign that said, please help the poor. Well, they walked a little ways down the sidewalk, and the chicken suddenly stopped, and he looked over, and he said, Mr. Hog, I have a good idea. Why don't we give all the poor people a nice breakfast of ham and eggs? Well, the hog thought a moment, and he replied. He said, Mr. Chicken, that's easy for you to say, because for you it's only a contribution. For me, it's total commitment. You see, commitment is giving up everything we have. And today we're going to talk about commitment for God's glory. Giving up our life for God's glory, and so that we can serve the Lord. I hope and pray that this will be an encouragement to you, a blessing, and I hope and pray maybe a challenge as far as you walk with the Lord. And if there's anyone here that is without Christ, I hope and pray that this message, the Holy Spirit will open up your eyes to your need for a Savior and someone that you can make a commitment to as far as serving and walking after and following. So this morning we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. We've already read the passage there, so I'm not going to read through all of it. I just want to read a few verses as far as our text. It says there in verse 18, verse 17, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. We're going to stop there, and I want to have a word of prayer at this time. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for blessing us. And as we go further into this service, I pray that you'll help us to focus on your word and to see the teachings that are there. And Lord, I pray that this message will just work in our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll take your word and you'll work in our hearts. Help us to see the teachings, but also find practical truths that we can apply to our life today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three thoughts here on Nehemiah's challenge. And the title of this is A Call for Commitment. A Call for Commitment. I think we as believers, we as Christians, I think, understand the importance of serving God. I think if I would ask everyone out here, do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to please the Lord? If you're saved here, I imagine you would raise your hand and say, yes, I want to. I want to live a life for the Lord. I want to please God. I want to be faithful. Well, this morning, I want you to notice, as we look at this, basically the importance of making a commitment to God, so that way we can be found faithful. First, notice Nehemiah's summary. Now, Nehemiah was a businessman. For those of you that are in business, he wasn't a priest. He was a businessman. He was a cupbearer for the king, and God called him to use him out here for his glory. And so when you read of Nehemiah, you find a lot of business, I guess, say, intellect there. I'm not a businessman. I'll be the first to tell you that. I'm not a businessman. God called me to preach the gospel, but I thank the Lord for those in the church that are, and that God will bless the church with your knowledge and your abilities, but also in your ministry, wherever the Lord has called you as you serve Him. But this morning, Nehemiah was a businessman. He was a very, very analytical man, a man who prepared, a man who planned, a man who put things into motion. The Bible tells us, first off, that he called these leaders together. Verse 17 says, I said unto them. In other words, he had them in front of him. Now, I don't know if he had a whole group there, if he had just a select few, or if he had him sitting down, or if he was standing up with him, but he addressed these men publicly in a group setting. And the Bible tells us, basically, he informed them of what he had found, what he had discovered. And he challenged them, as we'll see, to get involved, to be part of the work to rebuild this city. Now, it was a large task. Nehemiah knew this. How many of you ever bit off more than you can chew with a project? I've started weekend projects only to finish it 6 months down the road. I was like, man, I'll get this done. And it's still not done. So he knew this was a big task. They were going to rebuild these walls. They're going to put these gates in. And he knew that it wasn't going to be done by himself or even those men that came with him. He had to get the people of Jerusalem involved in serving the Lord and doing what God wanted. So he wanted to encourage the people. And that's what he did here. He didn't come in, and if you'll notice, he didn't blast them. He didn't come in and say, what's wrong with you people? What have you been doing? Now, he may have felt like that, I don't know. But he didn't do that. Actually, he challenged and he encouraged them to do what was right, to do what was correct. You know, this morning, I think for the most part, yes, as a church, we need to point out sin. We need to take a stand on what's right and what's wrong. But I tell you, there are a lot of people out there, they know that they're in sin. They know that they're doing wrong. They know that they're overcome by an addiction that they can't get out of. What they need to know is that there's an answer. There's hope. That there's someone that can not only save their soul, but that can remove that sin from their life. And here we find with Nehemiah, there was no tearing them down. Instead, he's trying to get them involved. When you think about this, he wanted to encourage them to rebuild the city. What good is a city if the people are discouraged? I mean, they could have put the walls up and the gates. But think about that. What if the people would have been discouraged? Still living in sin. No commitment. They'd have been overcome eventually. Probably quickly. Not too long after the walls would have been up. Let me put it more practical this morning. What good is a church if its people are complacent? They don't care. What good is a church if the people are living in sin? It's just no big deal. Then a church will resemble the world eventually is what will happen. The church will just no longer be a light for God in the community. Instead, it'll fade away into the world. Here's another one. What good is a nation if the people are wicked or ungodly? And by the way, I love our country. I think we live in the best country in the world. I thank God for the United States of America. And I love our country. But I'll have to be the first one to admit that those people we put in office represent the people of our country. We have to understand that. We do live in a democracy. There are a vote that takes place, and I'm not going to get into all the political side of this, but you know, the people we put in office, we may not have voted for some of them, we may have voted for some, but the ones we put in office do represent our nation. And if they are wicked, and if they are ungodly, and if they go the ways of the world, then it's because the people of the world want that. They have, or as far as our nation, we have put them there. You see, this morning, I think as a church, our responsibility, of course, is to preach the gospel, but to reach the souls around us. Reach the people around us. Pray that God will allow us to see revival, lives changed. And then people will begin to make decisions based upon God and His Word, not based upon their wants or their pleasures or what they would like to do, but instead based upon what God would want them to do. What Nehemiah did is he challenged these people. And he summarized the situation for them, and he addressed the problem. Now, many of our politicians, and I'm not going to name names, I think we have some good politicians. I really do. I think we should pray for those that are good and pray that they'll take a stand on what's right and be faithful to what's correct. But you know, there are a lot of politicians that like to talk, but they don't address any of the problems. I mean, they can talk all day long, but you bring a problem up and they quickly change the subject and go in a different direction. Nehemiah was not a leader like that. He was a governor. He was not a leader like that. Instead, the Bible tells us he addressed the problem. The problem was the walls and the gates. The problem was the people. Now think about this. Why were the walls and gates not rebuilt? Because the people were just sitting there doing nothing. And that's the challenge he brought to these people. He showed them the problem and said, let us rise up and build. Let's change this. And so he challenged the people concerning the situation. And Nehemiah basically just shared with them what he saw. He says the city's in distress. Notice verse 17. You see the distress that we are in. Now here's one thing I like about Nehemiah. He was new, but notice he said we. He didn't come in and say, look at the distress you're in. He came in and said we. He included himself with this. Now that's a good leader. A good leader is someone who joins in the group and becomes part of it. And that's what he did. He said we are in distress. Now distress means great affliction. It basically implies grief. They were heavy. They were hurtful. It was a sorrowful situation. And you think of this. The city was in ruins. Now, this was God's city, by the way. This was Jerusalem. The city was in ruins. The gates were burnt up. And it was an embarrassment to the people, and it was a shame to God, a dishonor to God. You do realize that our lives on earth, when you think about this, they represent God. Now, I know we're not God, obviously. I don't want to get that false teaching across. But if you're saved here this morning, if you belong to the Lord, and you say, I'm a Christian, the Lord lives within me, and then you go out and live in the world, you realize you're bringing shame upon God's name. Because you're representing Him, and then you're representing Him in a worldly fashion. This city was God's city. They were supposed to have already built this city up. They had been back for years. And Nehemiah arrives and says, look, yeah, nothing's happened. It's still a shame. It's a reproach. You guys are in distress. You've brought shame upon God's name and upon the people and upon the nation. You see, this morning, when you think about this, the people had to see the need before they could get involved. They had to see the need. They had to see that there was a problem. If they didn't think there was a problem, then they weren't going to get involved. And keep in mind, they had been living there for years. Had they wanted to solve this problem, they would have already done so. They needed someone to challenge them. They needed someone to come in and say, hey, here it is. Let's get busy and let's serve the Lord. I think the people had probably become satisfied with where they were. You know, I imagine at first, when they first got there, they were excited to rebuild the city. And as the years passed and another generation came on the scene, I imagine the difficulties and the hardships and the trials and the troubles just made it easier for them just to kind of sit back and do nothing and just, well, whatever happens, happens. You know, this morning as believers, I want to challenge you on that. Let's not ever get to the point where we just think, well, whatever happens, happens. Let's not quit serving God. You know, the Bible still tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. The Bible, the teaching's still there where it says, with God, all things are possible. You know, this morning, if you have a difficulty or trial you're facing in your personal life, don't give up on God. Remain faithful. Continue to serve the Lord. As a church, let's pray we remain faithful to take the gospel out to the lost and continue to teach God's word to those that are saved so we can grow in the Lord. Now, that's basically what we find here. The situation dishonored God. And the people needed to change. They needed to make a commitment to God. And they needed to live for the Lord. Now, the majority of this message is to believers this morning. I'm going to talk about salvation here in a minute. But the majority of this message is to those that already belong to God. See, these people belong to the Lord. And they needed to make a change in their life. I was reading about George Mueller. A Baptist, not only preacher, but also ran orphanages in England for many years. Great man of faith, great man of prayer. And someone once asked him one day, they said, what's your secret to service? Huh? What's your secret to God blessing your ministry and God blessing you in your personal life? What's the secret? And here's his answer. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. He says, I died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, tastes, and his will. And then I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame of my brethren and my friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. You know, we need to get to that point too as believers. And this morning, I want to challenge you to do that. Encourage you. Maybe you already have. And if you have, remain faithful. We need to get to the point where we... Let's not say we don't care what other people are concerned about us, but that we put God first in our life. And if that happens to make someone upset or they don't like that, then Lord will have to deal with their hearts because we're going to remain faithful to God. See, that's commitment. And that's what George Mueller did. And the Lord blessed his ministry. The Lord blessed his life. The Lord blessed his family. You know, Jerusalem was in a reproach. And Nehemiah said, we need to change this. It's a disgrace. It's an embarrassment. We need to see this change so God will be glorified and God will be honored. You know, before I move on to my second point, I'm going to ask you a question. In your life today, what can be a reproach? What can cause shame and embarrassment? In our personal life, sin. Sin can bring a reproach to our testimony. We need to make sure we're living a life that's pleasing to God. How? By abiding with Christ, reading our Bible so we know how to live and what God expects, and then just trusting in the Lord, living by faith. Not living for ourselves, not trying to please our personal desires or our wants or living in the world or trying to please others, but living to please God. And when we find ourselves in a reproach, you know, this morning there may be someone who's looking at their life. Maybe the Spirit has just pointed out something to you all of a sudden. Maybe you never thought about it before. And it just hits you that, hey, I shouldn't be living like this. If that's the case, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God will forgive us and God will bless us again. So this morning, we need to make sure in our personal life that we are living for God and living for Him. Here's a second thought here. Nehemiah had the solution to their problem. And he wasn't just saying, hey, everything's bad. I'm going to go back home now and you guys just live and deal with it. He had a solution to their problem. And it says, it's basically found in verse 18. He says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. So he looks at him. He told them the problem. They were in a great distress. They had all these issues. And then here's his solution. He begins by saying, guess what? Let me tell you about God. God's hand is upon me. Now that's a when you think about it, that's a powerful statement. The hand of God upon somebody. You know, the hand of God can be upon us for good, like it was Nehemiah. The hand of God can also be upon us for judgment. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says there. Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 31 it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about that for a moment. It is a fearful thing. Today we don't want to talk about God being righteous and God being bringing judgment. We just want to talk about love and kindness. Yes, God is a God of love. But God will also deal with sin and with sinners because He's a righteous and He's a holy God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, this morning there are a lot of people who discount God. They don't think it's a big deal. But they should consider what they're going to say or what they're going to do when they stand before God someday. And that's what we find here. You see, Nehemiah had the opposite though. He said, the hand of the Lord, or the hand of God, he says there, which was good upon me. Now, if you're saved here this morning, you belong to God. I tell you what, the hand of God can be upon us for good. And that's completely the other end of the spectrum. You think about that. The Bible tells us with God, all things are possible. If the hand of God is upon you, then all things are possible in your life as far as God and His work in your life. There's no sin that can overcome you if the hand of God is upon you. Now, sin overcomes us when we kind of do our own thing, get selfish, get stubborn, prideful, proud, whatever it is. We just do our own thing, and then sin will come into our life if you're a believer. But with God's power and God's strength, we can overcome sin. We can overcome temptation. We can live a life that's pleasing unto God and a life that glorifies God simply because of His power and His strength in our life. Also, when you think about this, Nehemiah's here. He said that the hand of God was upon him and that God basically produced goodness in his life. Now, as far as Nehemiah was concerned, here's some thoughts on Nehemiah. First, God called Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't go just because he had nothing else to do. God called him. God had a plan and God had a purpose, so he went. Secondly, God provided for Nehemiah. This morning, if God calls you to something, God will also provide for you to get there. He'll provide a way and He'll provide for you to work. Now, it may not be the way you think. I've talked to missionaries before who often have testimonies of they knew exactly where God wanted them and where they were going to go. Come to find out, God had a different plan and they went somewhere else. And some of you may even have that testimony in your life where you thought you knew exactly where you're going and then God kind of veered you this direction. All of a sudden, here you are. But God has worked in your life. You see, that's what we find here. God provided for the work. Nehemiah had permission from the king. He had authority to go and rebuild the walls. He also had all of the materials that were needed to carry out this work. And then on top of it, God protected him. This morning, God will protect you as well. I really believe in a sovereign God. What I mean by that is God is in control. I don't think as believers, now I'm going to clarify this, as believers, I don't think we should be concerned with our eternity. God has taken care of that. When God wants us home, He's going to bring us home. Whether we're at home or whether we're traveling or wherever we may find ourselves, the safest place to be is with God. And if you're saved and you're walking with God, just be faithful. And actually, that's why we can rejoice. We know that God is with us and that God's in control. Now, the reason I say I wanted to clarify that is because if there's someone here without Christ, you should be fearful. Because you don't know when your life is going to end. And if you're without Christ, there's an eternal future waiting for you that's separate from God. The Bible calls it hell, talks about it being eternal punishment. And that's separate from God. And once you go into eternity, that's it. There are no second chances. I often refer to the fact that I grew up in the video game generation when Nintendo was just taking off and Sega. And my favorite button, I'll admit it, my favorite button was that reset button. And I could be losing a game, and I can hit that button and start over. Or I can accidentally kick it, and oh, look, we got to start over. There's no reset button in life. There's no reset button after you go into eternity. So let's make our decisions now for God. Let's trust in Christ as our Savior right now, while, here's another thing, while you are sane up here, while you can think about it, while you have the abilities to make the decision, while you can choose and you can seek forgiveness. There's no promise of tomorrow of any kind. So let's make sure we've trusted in Christ as our Savior right now. See, Nehemiah was aware of God's goodness in his life. And this morning, God has been good to us too. You do realize He sent His Son to be our Savior. You know, there is a place, you know, I don't want to belittle talking about love, because God is a God of love. And that love is evidenced in His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You do realize that His Son is evidence of His love. Not only did He say He loved the world, but He provided proof by sending His Son to die in our place so that way we could be saved. And then His Son provides forgiveness of sin. Also, if you trust in His Son, you get a new life, a brand new life. Now, it's a blessing to know that God will give us a new start in life, and then afterwards, we have Jesus Christ that will go with us. You know, this morning, I can tell anybody, I can confidently say to anyone here, that if you seek forgiveness, and if it comes from your heart, you repent of your sin, you trust in Christ as your Savior, and you mean it, not just words, but you mean it, the Bible says you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you mean that from your heart, you seek God's forgiveness, trust in Christ as your Savior, you ask Him into your heart, you'll be saved and you'll be changed. You'll be given a new life. Now, it's not going to be an easy life, I can guarantee you that. I thought that for a while. And I realized quickly, it's not easy being a Christian. Temptations are still there. We still live in the flesh. There's still going to be a lot of decisions that we have to make. But we have someone that we can pray to, we can talk to, that can provide the strength that is required so we can get through this world of sin. This morning, I hope for everyone here is trusted in Christ as their Savior. If not, I encourage you to settle that this morning. Put your faith in Jesus Christ so that way you can be saved and you can know the power of Christ in your life. Nehemiah, as far as his solution, he displayed, he said, I got power, the power of God. And there's no power greater than God. I have the power of God upon his life. And then he goes on to say there, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. I think what was happening is he gave him some evidence, those people. He says, I got the power of God in my life, and here's proof. I was just a cupbearer. I had no authority as far as being able to go and leave and start new projects in this kingdom. But God worked in the heart of the king, and here I am. You see, that's evidence of God's working in his life. And here Nehemiah was. Permission, authority, ability, everything that was needed to rebuild the city so that way God could be blessed. You see, that's what he's talking about, the king's decree there. That encouraged the people is what it did. This morning, you know, our doctrines and our teachings come from the Scripture. What I mean by that is experience. You know, today there's a lot of talk of experience and a lot of talk of dreams and all this other stuff. Hey, you can have all dreams and all those sorts of things, but they're not Scripture. This is what we have from God right here. Now everything else, we can learn from experiences, and we should learn from our experiences. You know, God can bless you in the past, maybe through a great trial, maybe you went through a difficulty, and at the end of that difficulty, you look back and you say, you know what? God was so good to me. God brought me here. I didn't know how He was going to do it. I didn't know why He allowed that trial, but here I am today, and I'm going to give glory to God. Well, a few years may go by, and guess what? You may run yourself into another trial. And that's when you look back and say, you know what? God has blessed me in the past. He's going to bless me again. I don't know how He's going to bring me through this new trial. I don't know how He's going to see me through this difficulty. I don't know why it's here. I don't know what I'm going to learn. But God is going to take care of it. You see, that's how we can learn from our experiences, so we can have strong faith. And we can be strong as we serve the Lord. Now, the teachings, of course, of doctrine are from the Scriptures. But our experience can encourage us. And that's what Nehemiah did here. He said, look, I have all this from the king. There's evidence that God is working on our behalf. And God is going to bless the work that we have. Here's the third thought, and this is Nehemiah's success. Now, it's success. When I say success, he was able to get to challenge the people and get them to make a commitment to serve God. Now, here's their purpose. Notice it says there in verse, we're back in Nehemiah chapter 3, and it says in verse 18 at the end, and they said, let us rise up and build, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know, Nehemiah talked to people, and I want you to notice something. He didn't get an emotional decision from these people. He didn't get the mood music going. He didn't dim the lights down so that way he can get them to making a decision, an emotional one. When you look at what he did, he told them the truth. He said, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's a terrible situation. Everything's lying in waste. But then he told them about God and God's power and how God had already blessed. And the people responded. You know, this morning, I think it's important as a church and as individuals that when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't look for emotional decisions. We don't look for someone just to say, give us an answer and say yes. We don't look for someone just to say, follow after me. You know, there are a lot of people that can get anyone to say anything. And sometimes people will say something just to get you out of their hair, so to speak. I know people who have told me that directly. I have friends who will tell me, they'll give, someone knocks on the door, they'll give them the answer they want to hear just so that they can move on. What we need to do is show them in the Scriptures the need of a Savior. In other words, that there is sin, and everyone has sin in their life. That has to be addressed if we're going to stand before God. That sin can't remain there and be acceptable to God. That has to be taken care of. And then that leads us into the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this morning, I hope and pray that you have made, as far as salvation, you've made a serious decision. Not just an emotional. And as far as my testimony goes, I've been there. So I can speak from experience. I made an emotional decision years past. I had friends who were saying, hey, I want to be saved too. Of course, I don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to do that. So I went forward and I'll say those words. If that means I'd be saved. I think I was viewing it more like fire insurance than anything else. You know, if they get it and it's going to protect me, then I'm going to get it so it can protect me. But there was no decision from the heart. I didn't really understand that I had sinned before God. I didn't understand the great sin that was there and that the punishment that was coming down upon me. It wasn't until years later that really hit home and I began to understand what salvation is. And then that's when I went forward. And that's when I sought God's forgiveness and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And it was no longer an emotional decision. Now, I was emotional. Some people get more emotional than others. I'm not saying there's no emotions involved. I've seen some saved and they got tears coming down like a fountain. Then I've seen some saved and they're just ready to go. There's no tears at all. They're ready to go. See, it's not an emotional decision. It's a personal decision in your heart between you and God. Well, when I went forward that second time, there was some real conviction. And when I talked to God that second time, I was sorry for my sin. I accepted Him as my Savior in my heart. It wasn't just saying words just to say Him. It was actually something that took place that I meant. And I tell you what the change was. It was completely different. I went from being religious to being righteous. And this morning, I hope and pray everyone here that you're saved. You've trusted in Christ as your Savior. And that you're righteous. You're saved. You've made a decision, a personal decision to trust in Christ. Here, when we look at Nehemiah, basically he got these people to make a decision for the Lord. Now, I believe they belong to God. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about commitment in this point. But they made a commitment to serve God. They said, let us rise up and build. Let's go get those hammers. Let us sacrifice some of our time. Let us sacrifice our energy. Let us sweat a little bit. Let us work our muscles till we ache. Let's do this for God's glory. Let us rise up and build. You see, what had happened in Jerusalem was a problem of neglect. That's why the city was the way it was. There was no commitment to be found. It was a problem of commitment. Now this morning, I'm not saying our church is in this situation. As a pastor, we need to guard against it is what we need to do. Continue to go forward and make sure we never become complacent in God's work and never to the point where it's no big deal. That we remain committed in our personal life and as we serve the Lord in our church. But you know, when you find a believer, when a believer struggles as far as, I guess say in their personal life, it's usually a lack of commitment. Let me give you some examples. When Bible study or Bible reading is neglected, it's usually a matter of commitment. You know, I don't think believers intentionally say, I'm just not going to read my Bible. I think what usually happens is, you get up, you go to work, you work long hours that day, and you get home and you got maybe some other things you got to take care of, and you say, well, I'll put it off to tomorrow. I'll read extra tomorrow. Then tomorrow comes and all of a sudden something else happens. And then next thing you know, if you're not careful, the Bible study can be set aside. It can be neglected. And what it amounts to is just commitment. Not making a commitment saying, I'm going to sit down and read the Bible. You know, and I know some of you have families. And you may not have the time to sit and have like a 2-3 hour personal study, but you know, you can sit with your family and have a Bible study. You go through it together, go through a book of the Bible together and teach, you know, each other and encourage each other from the Bible. It's just making a commitment to study the Bible. You know, the same goes with prayer, making a commitment to have a prayer life, making a commitment to be a witness, making a commitment to be faithful to church. And by the way, thank you for being faithful to church. It's just commitment, choosing to be committed to God's glory and God's honor. I've often wondered if their hearts were convicted. Here they are, the elders, the rulers, and Nehemiah. I mean, they couldn't argue. The place was all desolate and walls were down. They couldn't argue. They couldn't say, no, Nehemiah, we're a grand city. We have a wonderful city here. They began to look around and he's right. Have you ever been that way, been humbled like that? Someone says something, say, oh, I don't want to admit it, but you're right. I imagine there was some conviction. But you know, here's the blessing. They were going to change that. You know, this morning, if God convicts your heart, if he ever convicts your heart of sin, if he ever convicts your heart of complacency or of just not getting involved, you know what, let's not get angry or mad. Instead, let's take that as a blessing that God is working in our heart and that God wants us to draw closer to him and wants us to live a life that's pleasing to him. And instead of getting angry, how about we do like these men did here and say, I'm going to change that. God, I'm not living correctly here. I'm going to change that. I'm not going to complain or grumble. I'm thankful the Lord cares enough for me to convict my heart, and I'm going to change that. I'm going to make a change so that way God will be glorified and God will be honored. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of not wanting to sacrifice. It's just, we just don't want to make a commitment. There's a story, maybe some of you have heard of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary in China in the 1800s, a Baptist missionary. I tell you what, he did a lot of work in China. God blessed him greatly. Well, after he'd been in China for several years, he began to look for volunteers. You know, I read some of these stories, I'm thankful. It seems like all churches of all generations, all missionaries and pastors are looking for volunteers. He began to look for volunteers to go to China. You know, the work had thrived. God had blessed, but it was difficult work. And as he began to look for volunteers, they weren't coming and knocking down his door. I mean, he had some that would show up and ask and get a hold of him and meet with him. But it wasn't like he was having people lined up to be volunteers to go to China. Well, he had a meeting set up with a gentleman. He found out was a school teacher from Scotland. His name was George Scott. Well, that afternoon, knock came on the door and Mr. Scott came in. And Hudson Taylor noticed immediately that George Scott had one leg. He had his crutches and he went on and sat down. Well, after some conversation, the missionary, Brother Hudson Taylor, kind of got to the point. He said, Mr. Scott, with only one leg, why do you think of going as a missionary to China? And Mr. Scott thought for a moment. He looked. He says, I don't see those with two legs going. Well, he was accepted, and he served faithfully for many years as a missionary in China. Commitment, just making a commitment. You know, not finding excuses, but making a commitment to serve God. And this morning, that's what I hope and challenge you as believers, just in your personal life, make sure you're making a commitment to serve God. Men, make sure you're leading your families after God. Women, if you're a wife, make sure you're raising your children after God. Children, make sure you're obedient to your parents. You know, the list goes on and on and on of just making a commitment to glorify God in our life. You know, this morning, in closing, rise up and build. Rise up and build. They were called upon to rise up and rebuild the city for God's glory. That was it. They were going to glorify God in their work and in their efforts that they had for the Lord. This morning, I want to encourage you to rise up and build as well. Now, in some cases, it may be rebuilding. What I mean by that, we can get ourselves into some trouble. We can make some decisions that we regret and we have to deal with. If that's the case, seek God's forgiveness and continue serving the Lord. God will rebuild your life. God will take care of it. Hopefully, you're not in that situation. And this morning, you just need to continue building for the Lord. What I mean by that is, in your personal life, make sure that sin doesn't creep in. And it can. And I'm not talking about the gross sins in this world. Of course, we're not talking. How about the sin of just becoming selfish? Or the sin of pride, or the sin of bitterness, or gossip. All these little sins that some people say, well, that's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. It's a sin before God. And when those set in, guess what? They begin to have an effect on our life. And eventually, they'll weigh down your life. And you'll be discouraged, and you'll struggle serving the Lord. So let's make sure that we keep sin out. We just set aside. We rise up and build. We keep it out so we can serve God. And we can glorify God with our life. So we can have a testimony for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be a testimony in this world. I want the world to look at me and say, of course, not perfect, but guess what? They're blameless. They're living for God. They're trying to please God. They're walking with God. And you know, some of the people in your life, your testimony may be the only witness they see. You may not have the chance to witness to them at work, but they may be watching you. They know you're a Christian, and they see how you handle adversity. They see how you handle difficulties. They see how you react when things aren't going your way. And that's what they take away as being a Christian, as being someone who belongs to God. This morning, let's make sure that we are building a testimony that's pleasing to God, that others will look and say, hey, they're going through the same trials and troubles, but they're handling it different. There's something different there. I need that. I want to know about that. And so let's be a testimony for God. How about your family? Your family. Families are important. And this morning, I think families are under attack in our world today. And it's not just this generation. It's been the case from the beginning of time. I think about the first murder, Cain and Abel. Families have been under attack from the beginning. They're still under attack this morning. Let's make sure as families that we're living for God and that we lead after the ways of God. That we look to the Lord and we lead after His ways. Finally, how about our church? Let's be faithful in our church. Let's be active in our church. I know you can't do everything. As a pastor, I'm not asking or expecting anyone to do everything. I'm asking you to examine your heart and then do what God leads and how God leads. But look to be faithful, obviously. Be faithful in church and get involved so that the church will grow and that God will continue to bless our church. You know, like Nehemiah and those other Jews that joined with him on that day, how about we build? We build with God's strength, not with our might and our power, but with God's strength. That's what they were trusting in. And we build for His glory. You know, we don't want to build this church and we don't want the church to grow so we can look and say, look at our wonderful church. They say, I don't want that as a pastor. I want this church to grow so we can say, look what God has done. Look at the lives God has changed. Look at the lives that have been changed just from God's Word, the encouragement that is found in this church from the preaching and teaching of God's Word and how God is blessing. The same can be said for our family and our personal life, that it's for God's glory and for God's honor. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for blessing us as we have this time of invitation. If You've worked in anyone's heart here in any way, I pray that they'll get it settled with You, whatever it may be. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a few minutes. We're just going to have a time. If God has worked in your heart here this morning in any way, I encourage you to seek Him out in prayer. Maybe there's someone here who is unsure of their salvation. Maybe you have questions concerning salvation. If that's the case, as the piano begins to play, I encourage you to come forward. And we can show you from the Bible. Someone can take the Bible and show you what salvation is and how you can know what salvation is and that you can be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and God has worked in your heart concerning this message, and maybe there's some areas in your life that you just need to make some commitments towards God with. You just need to make some commitments to the Lord and make some decisions. If that's the case, I encourage you to do so. And you know, maybe there's someone here who's had a burden in your heart that had nothing to do with this message at all, but it's something that you've been having in your heart. You know, here's an opportunity. You can seek the Lord in prayer, and I encourage you to do so. Amen. I'm not going to delay this invitation any longer. We're going to go ahead and close with a word of prayer. But I will say this, if God has worked in your heart here this morning, you don't need to pray up here. But if He's worked in your heart, get it settled somewhere with the Lord. So it's good to see you out this morning. Hope and pray you have a good afternoon and a good week. We're going to close with a word of prayer and just remind those that are involved in our nursery ministry or are interested, we will be having a quick nursery ministry meeting up here right after the service here in about 5-10 minutes right up here up front. So we're going to close with a word of prayer.